So, this is Brother Mike once again at May-21, 2011.com. Going to be doing a Bible reading tonight, starting in John chapter 11. You're welcome to join us. We're setting our minds on things above and obeying the Lord's exhortation to give attendance to the reading of Scripture. Starting in chapter 11, verse 1 of the Gospel of John, this is the story about the resurrection of Lazarus. I like this story because it's a clear picture of how one is saved from death, from their sins that lead to death. Lazarus is raised from the dead to give us an earthly picture of a physical resurrection, to show us what happens spiritually when someone is spiritually resurrected in salvation to spiritual life. Let's begin in chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Isn't this interesting how his disciples always tried to take things in a literal way? Jesus was actually saying to his disciples here that Lazarus had died, but because one of God's people never really do die, their eternal essence goes on in eternity. That is, their spirit and their soul will live forever. The fact that Lazarus had died is the same as going to sleep to Jesus, because really Lazarus never would die. His soul, we read in the Philippians that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So Lazarus really never did die. And in fact, when he did die, his soul would have been immediately in heaven with the Lord. So the Lord speaks of him as if he's sleeping. It's not like he's gone, dead, gone forever. It's as if he's sleeping. But his disciples didn't understand that, and they didn't understand that Jesus was saying, therefore, that he had died. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. And Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to cry there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take you away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him, and let him go. Now this is exactly how someone is saved in this life. According to their sins, they are dead. It's as if they are in the prison walls and cannot get out. They have no key. They are bound to sin. They are bound to sin. They are caught up in the wells and the desperations of Satan and his schemes and things. But they have no idea. They are blind to this. They have no relationship with God. They are dead. And then Jesus says, Come forth. And that person comes forth. That is, they're spiritually born again. We read in the 4th chapter of John that you must be born again or you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. And this rebirth comes at the command of Jesus himself. He must say, John, come forth, or Mary, come forth, or Jack, come forth, or whoever's name it is. He must call them by name, and they will come forth. Just like Lazarus, he was in the grave for 4 days and he was stinking. That's the way sin is. It makes us stink. It's vile in the eyes of God. It goes up into his nostrils and he hates the smell of it. We read in the Psalms that God hates the sinner. He doesn't only hate the sin, which is commonly taught in the Christian world of our day, but he hates the sinner. But there are those whom he has elected from before the foundation, that when the time comes right in their life, that he will call them forth from their death and bring them to spiritual life. They will be born again. And this Lazarus is a picture of this. And I have to believe that this is certainly one of the reasons why God has given this story to us, is to teach us a spiritual truth, that this is how someone is saved. It's all the work of God. Lazarus couldn't choose to believe in Jesus. Lazarus couldn't accept Jesus. He was dead. Lazarus didn't come up to some altar call and say the sinner's prayer, and as a result, he was resurrected. How could he do that? He was dead. No, Jesus had to do it all from start to finish. And that's how someone is saved, and that's not the gospel for the most part that is being taught in our day and through the churches of our day. Their message is, accept Christ. Believe in Christ and you shall be saved. It's as if the act is first yours and then you become a saved as a result of that. But that's not the way it is. That's the gospel of the false Christ. That's the gospel of Satan. He comes as the false Christ and wants you to believe in him, the false Christ, by saying, I believe, therefore I'm saved. You can turn on just about any Christian program and hear this kind of gospel being sent out. The focus is upon what God has died for you, or God has died for everyone now, and now it's up to you. You have to accept Christ, and that's how you're saved. Well, this story here of Lazarus teaches us the opposite of that. We're not saved because we choose or do anything. In fact, in relationship to God, we're dead. We have no relationship with God. We have no capability of starting anything with God. God has to make the first initiative, and he has to say, come forth. Now, I'm speaking spiritually. You have to come forth spiritually. You have to be born again. You have to receive a new resurrected soul, and that is a gift of God. There's nothing you can do to get it. You can't earn it. You can't believe to get it. Your faith is not what gets it. You don't have faith when you're dead. Lazarus was a dead man. Jesus had to say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. And so it is that this is the way of salvation. But people don't like that because they have to wait on God. They can't just say, oh, I want to be saved now. I believe I'm saved. It doesn't work that way. You have to cry out and beg God. And not even that is what saves you. But thank God he allows us to do that. Gives us the capability to at least do that. That we can cry out as someone in prison. Won't you please open the door? Won't you? I beg you. I deserve to be here. I deserve every bit of punishment that I'm getting. But won't you have mercy on me? Won't you open the door and forgive me of my sins? And then sometimes people wait years and years before God acts upon that prayer. And they pray for years and years. Sometimes he does it right away, instantaneously. It's all in the hands of God, and he's going to work things out in a particular person's life according to his plan. He doesn't have to save any one of us. None of us deserve to be saved. And so just the fact that if he just chose to save one person, we'd have to say, because of the multitude of sins of all of us human beings, we would have to say that God is incredibly merciful just if he saves one person. And that's the way it is. God must save you. God must save you. And one thing we can take comfort in is the fact that He is so merciful, that He is compassionate. That I think of all the various times that people came seeking to be healed of Jesus. All of these were pictures of how someone becomes saved in the Bible. God gave us earthly physical miracles and stuff to teach us spiritual truth. Because remember, God is spirit. And those who worship God must worship Him in what? In spirit. This is where the focal point of the gospel is. It's in the spirit, not in the flesh. If we become spiritually saved, we are guaranteed to be physically saved at the end of the world when Christ gives us a brand new body. Then we will be completely spiritually and physically healed. So God's focus is not healing everyone in this life. That is not His focus, because everyone who's His people are going to be healed anyway. At the end of this life, they're going to receive brand new bodies. The focus is they need their sick sin soul to be saved and resurrected. And that's what Christ is trying to teach us here by the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. We read that Christ wept when He heard about death, and He heard about His loved ones that they were hurting so much. He grieved along with them. He felt their pain. And that's something we know Jesus does with all of His people. He feels, He knows, He knows where they're at, He knows what they're going through, He knows what their struggles are, and He can identify with it fully and completely. When we cry, He cries. He hurts. We know in Scripture that His people are called His body. We are His body. He is the head. The head is what commands and controls the body. So we are commanded to obey Christ, to obey the Word of God, because He is the head. When the body hurts, the head or the brain feels it, doesn't it? It feels the pain also. And Christ knows our pain. But Lazarus, he rose from the dead because God chose him to. God commanded him to. And that's the reason why he was saved from death. And he that was dead, then, after Jesus commanded him to come forth, came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor considered that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was near at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think you, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Boy, these Pharisees and leaders of the religious leaders were sure jealous of him because of the works that he was doing. And they hated him because so many people were listening to him and following him because he spoke not as men, but he spoke with the authority of God, for we do know that he was and is God himself. And this disgusted the Pharisees. They couldn't comprehend any man being God, because they just didn't think that was in accord with the scriptures, even though the Old Testament spoke of the coming of the Son of Man and the coming of the Messiah as being born of a virgin. And we read these things in the Old Testament foretelling hundreds of years before that he would come, yet they didn't understand the scriptures. They didn't recognize that this was all pointing to Jesus. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which he had been dead, when he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me you have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of how many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida in Galilee, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew, Philip, tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Now, Jesus was saying here that he had to die. Except he, the Word of God, is typified by the corn of wheat, fall into the ground and die, that is, be crucified and die. He abides alone, but if it die, he brings forth much fruit. It was through his death that it has been guaranteed that all of his people that he has predestined from before the foundation of the world would be saved and brought to life. And so by dying, he would bring forth much, much fruit. And the same is true in our individual lives as well. If we're out to live our own life, our whole goal is to enjoy this life and have as much fun as we possibly can. This is the goal in our life. So we set out to make lots of money, try to have a career. Our focus is all this world-centered because we're out for our own life. Jesus said, if one loveth his life, he shall lose it. So if one hates his life, because there's things that God would command us that are against what we would normally just want to do in ourselves, and we have to surrender, we have to sacrifice perhaps ourselves to do the will of God. But if we do, and as we do die more and more in Jesus Christ, as we die from this world more and more, we bear fruit more and more. It goes hand in hand. We bear spiritual fruit. And it seems like God uses us more and more. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice out of heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, the prince of this world being Satan. We do learn from many other scriptures, apart from this, that Satan was cast out of heaven at the cross. And he was actually bound in spiritual chains of darkness under the day in which he will finally be judged and be cast into the lake of fire. Now, there are many that teaching that Satan is not bound until the 1,000 years that's to take place in the future, and Satan is bound in that. But we can show by many scriptures, which I'll not do in this, as I'm simply reading the scriptures, that Satan was spiritually bound with chains of darkness at the cross, and he was cast out of heaven so that he could no longer keep the nations from hearing the word of God and all of those elect in those various nations becoming saved, like he did in the old dispensation, where mostly Jews were saved, only a remnant of them, but some other people in other nations as well, but very few. But in the new dispensation, because Satan was bound at the cross, we see at Pentecost, we see 3,000 being saved, and then 5,000, and then and then the gospel being preached throughout the New Testament period for 1,955 years until the beginning of the final tribulation in 1988, in which God saves a lot of people during that period of time because Satan had been bound unlike ever before. And then in 1988, of course, Satan was loosed. In May 21 of 1980, he was loosed, and the final tribulation began. And he began to rule again the hearts of man, like especially in the churches, particularly, so that nobody could even become saved in the churches. But that's another story in itself. But Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That is, the prince of this world, Satan, is going to be cast out as a result of the work of Christ dying and rising from the dead. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goes. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, including the resurrection of Lazarus, as we read earlier, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receiveth not my words, has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment which I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not to save, but to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. You see, this teaching of foot washing, it's not something that Jesus primarily taught so that we could follow that example and wash each other's feet with water, which there are those groups that do focus on that. The primary teaching of the foot washing is a parable teaching us. The feet represent the whole being of a person, And so what Jesus is saying, I must wash your feet, that is your whole being. I must cleanse you and wash you of your sins, or you have no part with me. And that's what the foot washing was meant to teach. That's the spiritual meaning hidden behind the literal foot washing. And but Peter didn't understand that, so he was saying, "Wash my hands and my face and everything else too." But Jesus said, "All that's needed is to wash the feet, because the feet represent the whole being." And if you have your whole being cleansed and washed by Jesus, notice the action is Jesus's again. Jesus is taking the action to wash and clean these disciples' feet. They didn't choose to have their feet cleaned. Jesus caused it to happen, and he's the one who washed their feet. That's, again, how salvation takes place. It's all God's doing. He does the washing. He does the cleansing. Now, continuing on, for he knew who should betray him. That is, Jesus knew who was going to betray him. Therefore said he, "You are not clean." And of course, we know he's referring to Judas Iscariot, who had not been cleansed of his sins. He was an apostle, but he was not a saved apostle. And he's going to be used of Satan to betray Jesus to the death. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet," now remember, feet washing had to do with the forgiving and the cleansing of their sins. Okay. "You also ought to wash one another's feet." Each one of us should forgive each other's sins and help our brothers and sisters to come out of sins, and so on and so forth. And in so doing, we're helping to cleanse them and purify them by the washing of water. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." Here's that close association between God and his people. If you receive God's people, you're receiving God. If you're... we know in other scriptures how closely they are identified. It's just mind-boggling to me, as I've considered these things at various times in my life, the close association that Jesus has with his people. So close that where God's people are, that's where Jesus is. You can't separate the two. The scripture speaks of his people as being his body, and him being the head of the body. It's just utterly amazing. I remember when Jesus sent his disciples out, you know, saying, basically, if you come to a household and they don't receive you, shake off the dust from your feet and go to another one. Because it's not you they've rejected, it's me. Again, that close association that God has with his people. "Now when Jesus had said this, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that is the money bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we should have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And this loving of one another, we just were taught by Jesus, has to do with forgiving one another of our sins. And helping by praying for our brothers and sisters. I brought to mind the scripture that says to confess our sins one to another. The Catholics focus upon going to a priest for to confess their sins. But we know that the Bible teaches that all God's people are priests. Every single one of them. And we are to confess our sins one to another so that we can pray for one another and be active, therefore, in the cleansing and the purifying of one another. And the forgiving of one another's sins. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of him. He spake. I'm sorry, going back down to verse 28 of chapter 13. Now no man at the table knew what intent he had spake. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag of money, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, love one another, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe ye in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A clear statement here that Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the only way to heaven eternal. The way is not a religion, but it is a person. The person of Jesus Christ and His Word, the words that He speaks, that is the way. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? This is a clear teaching that Jesus is God. Jesus said, If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How have I been with you so long, Philip, and you haven't seen me? That is, you haven't seen the Father. Jesus and the Father are one. If you've seen Jesus, he said, you've seen the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. There's that incredible relationship again with God's people, and with the Father, and with Jesus. Listen to this. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Absolutely mind-boggling, that is. But there is such an intimate relationship between God's people and Jesus with them, and Jesus with the Father, and the Father with Jesus. It's as if they are one. They are one. Where God's people are, there you will find Jesus. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In this verse, Jesus is clearly telling us what true love is. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not sex or touching or anything like that. True love is keeping the commandments of God. Anyone who keeps the commandments of God, they are walking in love, and they are walking in the Father, because they are keeping his commandments. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise and let us go hence.